How rich, how deep the love of God. Can ever man redeemed perceive the height, the depth, the breadth of all the love of God we have received? No. Finite minds just cannot grasp the depth of what that love can mean. For all it holds within its grasp, the eyes of man have thus not seen. And yet, in Jesus Christ, we can, day by day and hour by hour, behold the storehouse of that love and marvel at its depth and power. Experiencing that precious love released through Christ, the living Word, falling to our knees in awe, singing, Jesus Christ is Lord, the love of God. You know, if each one of us had on this earth 1,000 years, perhaps we could know 100 times more than we know about the love of God, but we would only have a fragment of it. Like a tiny drop of water taken from an ocean whose expanse stretches seemingly beyond the horizons, we can never fully grasp the whole of it. But we are entreated to devote a lifetime of increasingly understanding what we can of this insearchable, incredible commodity known as the love of God. Starting last week, we took the spade of the Spirit and the treasure of the Word and began to dig a little deeper into the riches of the love of God. It's part of our journey through the living legends of Scripture, which began some time ago, you remember. And during that time, we began to stop at the houses of some of God's best friends. We looked in and looked up at Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Lot, Moses, and others. And we saw a lot of how God works, and we saw a lot of how we are. These last few weeks, we've been looking at the judges. We looked at the likes of Ehud and Deborah and Barak and Gideon. And what we've seen is that in God's people, Israel, there's kind of a personalized portrait of our own inconsistencies and rebellion. And we've seen a lot about spiritual warfare and how the Christian life should and shouldn't be lived. Last week, we decided to take a side trip. We pulled off. We've been looking at ourselves so long and looking at our circumstances so long, we decided to stop and drink at the fountain of the love of God for a lesson or two. And I asked you last week to behold a God who cares. A God who, according to Judges 10:16, the moment his erring children repented, the scripture says, was moved to grief over their misery. And he moved into action to demonstrate his love. Oh, the love of God. Let's look at it again this morning. And we determined last week there were 6 basic things about the love of God from 1 John chapter 4 that we could determine in a nutshell. When you have seen God, you have experienced love. Let's look at them. Number 1, all real love comes from God. Love is a gift you receive at conversion, and only a Christian, therefore, has the capacity to experience and express the love of God. Real love can only belong to those who have the Holy Spirit, because all love comes from God, because point number 2, God is love. God doesn't just possess love. God, by nature of his being, is love. Therefore, it's impossible for him not to love you and still be God. How many of you believe that? Half. Well, we'll keep going. Huh? Number 3, God tangibly expressed his love at Calvary so that man would be without excuse. So never need you ask again, does God love me? 4, a primary way to see the love of God, present tense according to Scripture, is by how we love each other. Uh-oh. Principle number 5, love, the Scripture says, is the antithesis of fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Number 6, love cannot be initiated or even imitated by man. God is the transmitter. We are the reflectors. The more we drink of it, the more we have to return to him and to let flow into the lives of other people. God is the initiator of love. So we began to behold last week a God who cares. We focused on his character. And some of the characteristics of that character are what we're going to be looking at this morning. How does love look when we see it? We'll only be able to touch a tiny portion of it. But let's go, let's begin the journey. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and on last week, we read to you a paraphrase that gives you an idea of how Paul was praying for us and the place the love of God has in God's perspective of our growth. I want to read it to you again, and then we're going to take those four basic elements that Paul asked us to pray for, and we're going to find out what they are just by looking at Scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of his love, and thus to know experientially and progressively the love of Christ, which surpasses mere knowledge, until you become literally filled and flooded with the fullness of God himself. Paul said, listen to me, I want you to know experientially and progressively. That is, I want you to know what it is, not just head knowledge, heart knowledge, and I don't want it to be a constant thing. I want it to grow as you grow until you get so filled with that love that the fullness of God just oozes out everywhere. It's in the original Greek. I think it's ousosio or something. It's there. Paul said, I want you to progressively grasp the breadth of God's love, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love, until you become so filled with God's love that the whole world around you experiences God's love. We're going to examine those four aspects of God's love this morning. Now, we're just tasting it, remember, but oh, what a taste. First, the breadth of God's love. Have you ever wondered how broad God's love is? Have you ever tried to define love? Well, you really can't define it any more than you can define God. But God has given us something tangible in Scripture to define the intangible, and he's given us some characteristics. So, you know, there's always 8 or 9 points, and I'm going to give you 9 signs of the love of God this morning. Sign number 1 is found in all through Scripture. We'll look at Deuteronomy 10, 14, and 15. The truth is that love is a choice. How many of you believe that? Same 50%. Okay. Not bad, huh? Deuteronomy 10, 14, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even as you above all people, as it is this day. Love is a choice, not an emotion. That's why God can command you to love. That's why he can say to you, husbands, love your wives. That's why he can say, love your neighbor as yourself. That's why he can even say to us, love your enemies. Love is not the result of feelings. Feelings may or may not be the result of love, but love is not the result of feelings. We choose who we will love, and we choose the depth with which we'll love them. Love is a choice. So the husband who says to you, and I've heard it many times, I just don't love my wife anymore, is really saying to you, in disobedience to the word of God, he has consciously made a choice not to love his wife. Now, if you tell him that, he will say to you, no, my feelings for her have changed. And you can say to him, you bet they have. Feelings always change. The only thing consistent about your feelings is that they're inconsistent. Anything from the weather or pizza to dill pickles can affect your feelings. Someone else may compete for your feelings, but they need not compete for your love unless you choose to let them. Love is a choice. Do you believe that? Number 2, love is not only a choice, it's a choice that leads to a commitment. Commitment, the giving by agreement of the essence of one's rights to another. So if love is love, it's a choice that leads to a commitment. God made a choice in John 3:16. He so loved the world that he gave himself away. In John 1:12, it tells us he gave himself away so that those who chose to receive him would receive the power to become the sons of God. He made that commitment. He chose to love, demonstrated that love by an act of commitment, the greatest act of commitment in history. And you and I, by an act of commitment, receive that love and become one as part of the bride of Christ. That's why marriage is so crucial. The man chooses to love his special chosen woman. He initiates the love. She responds to that love. He chooses to love her and determines to make a commitment. She chooses to return that love and make a commitment. And as the bride of Christ, it's the same. And it's the yielding of the rights one to another. Love is a choice that leads to a commitment. Now, we come to points 3 and 4, and this is where it radically departs from the love of man. God's love, both initiated and continued, is not affected ever by the desirability or the response of the recipient of that love. God did not choose Israel because they were desirable or because they would be faithful. If he did, he got a bad deal, didn't he? Now, what about us? Deuteronomy 7:7, you've heard it many times. The Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were hot stuff. Now that's in the original. But because you were the fewest of all, you were the least of all, you were nothing, Israel. Well, why did he choose you? Verse 8, because he loved you and wanted to keep his word. 1 Corinthians 1 goes on and says he deliberately chooses oftentimes the weak, the foolish, and the lowly of this world to bring to nothing those that think they are something. And God didn't choose us for our responsiveness, did he? But how much we would love him back. Romans 5, 6, and 8, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. That's why his commitment to us has no strings attached. But it gets even better. Number 4, God's love is unconditional. Hebrews 13, 5 says, he will what? Never leave us or forsake us. No human being can ever tell us that. And we know for sure, although many times we have great confidence, but when God says it, it's true. He will never, ever leave you or forsake you. If you respond to his love or not, he will never leave you or forsake you. If you become spiritually undesirable or not, he will never leave you or forsake you. That's why he can tell us to love our enemies. That's why a husband can love his wife, whether she's lovely or not, whether she's lovable or not, whether she's loving or not. He can choose to love her because God's love is unconditional and it's available to him. You see, God's love is a choice. It's an unconditional commitment that doesn't change and isn't affected by desirability or response of the one being loved. And if you ever grasp that, your ability to let the love of God flow through your life will totally change. Now, that love always reflects itself in certain attitudes and actions so we can tell if it's real. So we're going to look at those. They're the next 4 signs. The first 3 are found in Philippians chapter 2, familiar passage. Here's how the love of God looks. Verses 2 and 3, fulfill ye my joy, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord in one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So first of all, God's kind of love buries its pride and humbles itself. Is that the way you love? Is that the way you love your mate, your children, your parents, your friends? In humility? It assumes that on the ladder of importance, everybody else is a rung up from you. That makes a difference in your choices, doesn't it? No one who really loves can pull rank on another or is impressed with himself or his position, but rather is moved over God's work in other people. And not only is it characterized by humility, but unselfishness. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Not only do you elevate their position, but their needs above your own. So what does that do to the petty arguments in the house? Well, I cleaned up yesterday. Well, I don't want to do that. Oh, I've got something else that's more important. Oh, why did you do that to my supper? The big issue, don't you see, is that who's right and who's wrong don't mean anything anymore when you come to love God's way. And I remind you, it only takes one person in a family that can love God's way to make it work. In fact, you'll probably find that when only one has the capacity to love that way, the love shines even brighter because it's not responded to. And when it's not responded to, only the love of God can keep loving. The third characteristic is just as difficult. It's called vulnerability. Verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself zilch, nothing, of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a slave, a servant, made in the likeness of man, and humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the most miserable death, the death of the cross. Paul said the love of God was perfectly demonstrated in the Son of God as he humbled himself, gave of himself, and became totally vulnerable to the point of yielding himself to the taunts and indignities of the crowd. He became vulnerable unto death, the most humiliating death known to man. And when a man becomes vulnerable, he's going to lose at least 3 things: his rights, his respect, and his reputation. And Jesus gave up all 3. And men, you want to love your wives, you be willing to give up those 3 things. Women, you want to love your husbands, your children, your friends, you be willing to become vulnerable. Jesus gave them up to show us what love was. The 4th characteristic of love and the 8th sign of God's love is forgiveness. Now, I want to tell you this morning that if there's any one thing that will give away the absence of the love of God, it's the absence of a forgiving spirit. Ask yourself, have you forgiven everyone for everything they've ever done that may have impacted your life and created a bitter spirit. Ask yourself, are you still bitter or angry over something that happened years ago? You see, God can't hold a grudge. He always forgives because it's the nature of God to forgive. Isaiah 38:17, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption and cast it all of my sins behind thy back. You understand the love of God? You read Luke 15 again, the story of the prodigal son. It's a perfect reflection of the love of God personified through the concept of forgiveness. If you cannot forgive, you do not love, because love is forgiveness. So love is a choice which leads to a commitment unaffected by the desirability or responsiveness of the object. It reflects deep humility, unselfishness, vulnerability, and forgiveness. Now I know what you're thinking. You don't know how I know what you're thinking. I don't either. But I think I know what some of you are thinking. Nobody can love like that. Not true. God can. We know that. Now where is God? In you. And God in you wants to love like that. Brings us to the ninth sign of the love of God, which becomes natural then to say that love is supernatural. We learned that last week in 1 John 4. If you can do without God, it isn't love. It may be an imitation, but it isn't love, because love comes from God. And love transcends human standards, defies human reason, overcomes human power. It's superhuman because it's supernatural. And real love always accrues glory to God. The breadth of the love of God. Isn't it neat? But when you think about the breadth of the love of God, doesn't it just lead you to wonder how long it is? Folks, it gets even better. We read last week, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither height, nor depth, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers. Nothing that's ever happened, nothing that is happening, nothing that ever will happen can separate us from the love of God. And the reason is that man's love apart from God is temporary, because man's security apart from God is temporary. But God's love is eternal because God is eternal. Not only is it inseparable, but it's unchanging. Psalm 89:33. Nevertheless, this is a neat verse to memorize. My loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. Isaiah 49:14 says, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me. You ever felt like that? Come on, be honest. Listen to verses 15 and 16 and make them your memory verse for this week. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Not often, but they may. God says, but I will not forget you. Look, he says, verse 16, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Isn't that beautiful? That's love. It's an unchanging love. Isaiah 54:5-10. Thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And listen to verse 10, another memory verse. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord who hath mercies. He says, I love you forever. Everything else in this life will change, everything else will decay, but the love of God will not. It is not only inseparable and unchanging, it is eternal. John 13:1, I think, is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Have you ever heard it? It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, listen, having loved his own which were in the world, he what? He loved them to the end. That's the love of God. Even when they forsook him and fled, yes, he loved them to the end. Even when they cursed him and denied they knew him, yes, he loved them to the end. You see, the love of God never stops. You can break his heart, defile his reputation, trample his commandments, but like the waves of the sea when the tide comes in, though you resist it and resent it and refuse it, still it comes, and still it remains the eternal, unchanging, permanent love of God. Nothing can ever separate you from it. Nothing can ever change it. Nothing can ever cause it to cease. He chooses to love you. He loves you today. He loved you before the foundation of the world. He will always love you. That is the length of the love of God. But that only drives us to know the depth of the love of God, doesn't it? What is the love of God like? Is it some cold, calculated, insensitive activity? No, it's filled with tenderness. It's a choice, but it's a tender choice. Listen, he loves tenderly, compassionately, personally. Zechariah 2:8, thus says the Lord of hosts, after the glory he has sent me unto the nations who spoiled you, for he that toucheth you touches the apple of his eye. Isaiah 62:5, as a young man marries a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Isaiah 63:9, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love he redeemed them, and he lifted them up, and he carried them all the days of old. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice, he will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. God's love is so tender. We're the apple of his eye, the bride of his son, the joy of his life. Then he gives us more visible illustrations. He says, let me tell you what it's like in human terms. He said, it's the way a loving father loves his son. Psalm 103:13, like a father pitieth his children, the Lord hath pity on them that fear him. He loves us with the sensitivity of a mother. Isaiah 66:13, as one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. He loves us as a perfect friend. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But maybe the most tangible illustration of all is in John chapter 11. You remember the story of Lazarus? Beginning with verse 3, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, Jesus loved Martha, and he loved her sister, and he loved Lazarus. When therefore Jesus saw her weeping, verse 33, and the Jews weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit. His heart broke, and he was troubled. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Beloved, Jesus loves you like that. When you weep, he weeps. You ever wondered how often the angels in heaven must gather around the throne and say of the Lord, oh, how he loves her. Oh, how he loves him. The depth of the love of God. The breadth of it, the length of it, the depth of it. But what about the height of it? How tall is the love of God? Well, it gets even better, if that's possible. It stretches all the way back to heaven. That's how tall it is. It reaches all the way down to change a life. That life touches another life and another, and the cycle of its power never ends. It returns itself to God, magnified through the lives that have been touched, bringing with it the lives of those who have been touched. That's the height of the love of God. John 13:34 and 35 says it's a revealing love. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men be able to see. By this shall it be revealed to the world that you are my disciples, by that love. Galatians 2:20 says it's a transforming love. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's an enabling love. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It's an encouraging love, Ephesians 4:15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, every part working together, increases the body to the edifying of itself in love. It's a cleansing love, Revelation 1:5. It's a growing love, 1 John 2:5. It's a multiplying love, John 17:26. It's a sacrificial love, Ephesians 5:25. It's a responsive love, 1 John 4:10 through 19. It's a uniting love, Colossians 2:2. That's the height of it. Listen, it starts in heaven, touches earth, changes a life, cleanses it, transforms it, encourages it, and enables it to grow, multiplies it into and through other lives until, like a sweet-smelling fragrance, it rises up and reaches the heart of God. That's the height of the love of God. Now, we've only seen a tiny bit of it today. Just a fragment of its breadth, a fragment of its length, a fragment of its depth, a fragment of its height. Just a shadow. But we ought to be awed at what we've seen, because it's a glimpse of the real thing. What is love? In real life terms, what is love? Well, if you're just to look at the life of Christ himself, love is a decision to die for an angry rebel. Love is a thou shalt be with me in paradise to a thief on the cross. Love is a father, forgive them, to an angry mob. Love is a woman, behold thy son, to a grieving mother. Ask yourself, what is love? Love is tears of grief at the tomb of a friend, tears of longing over a blinded city, the absence of condemnation to a convicted prostitute, the presence of forgiveness to angry officials. What is love? Love is robes of glory laid aside for the robes of a carpenter's shop, hands of royalty nailed to a tree, feet of God blistered by hours of walking to heal a total stranger. That's what love is. Love is a cross on a hill, a tomb on a hillside, a mansion in glory. Love is sight for blinded eyes, a leper leaping for joy, a lame man carrying his bed. And how does it look when it works through us? It's a weary mother reaching with outstretched arms to comfort a crying child the way God does. It's a faithful father waiting, caring for a rebellious son who's left the fold, just like God does. It's a husband who gives his life for a wife who never understands the way God did. Love is a woman who loves that unlovable man that she married because in so doing she's returning to God perfect love. What is love? It's all of God given to transform all of man. Capture the breadth of it. It's a choice that leads to a commitment, but it's unaffected by desirability or response of the one you love. In fact, the less desirable, the less responsive, the more of itself it gives away. It's humble, unselfish, vulnerable, forgiving, and it can be because it's supernatural. Capture the length of it. It's inseparable, unchanging, unending. It'll always be ours because we'll always be His. And how deep is the love of God? How tender? Scripture says, we're the apple of His eye, the bride at His wedding, the joy of His life. Like a father, He has compassion. Like a mother, He comforts. Like a perfect friend, He gives us His life. We weep, He weeps. Oh, how the angels hear it. Oh, how He loves him. Oh, how He loves her. And the height of His love. Down it comes to change us. Out it goes to reproduce itself in others. Back it springs to heaven, carrying into glory the beauty of the love in lives returned to Him. Drink of it, beloved. It'll overflow your life, cascading into the lives of all those about you. The glorious, wonderful love of God. That's just a glimpse of it. But beloved, in closing, I'm going to ask you three questions. And I would pray that you would listen. In the light of what we have heard this morning, question number one, how can you refuse a love like that? If you've been guilty of resisting the love of God or refusing the gift of God, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Why? Why would anyone turn his or her back on that kind of love? While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. And herein is love, not that you loved Him, but that He loved you and gave Himself away for you. God deliberately chose to love you. God deliberately refuses to reject you, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said. He chose to love you. He made a commitment to die for you. If you're here today or listening on tape and you're outside the family of Christ, it's because you've chosen to reject the love of God. In humility, He came. God Himself. Unselfishly, He came. God Himself. In forgiveness, He came. God Himself. Vulnerably, He came. God Himself. And one more time this morning, He invites you to come to Him, to receive that love, to return that love, and begin to live in that love. How can you refuse a love like that? Open your heart this morning and quietly invite the Son of God into your life. Confess your need, your sinfulness, and accept His love and His love gift as the perfect full payment for all of your sins. Secondly, how can you accuse a love like that? Maybe you're a believer. But maybe deep down in your heart there's a bitter, untrusting concept of God. An accusing spirit. It springs from a heart that doesn't understand the love of God. It says, how could a loving God let that happen? Maybe something happened in your life way back in your childhood, or maybe in your teen years, or maybe in your adult years, and it caused you to question His love. Beloved, you're no different than anyone else. We live in a world that we've made a mess of. Sin is the cause, Satan is the culprit, but in the midst of it all, in the midst of the sadness, the trauma, and the grief, God continues to love you like a father, like a mother, like a friend. You're still the apple of His eye. And if you've succumbed to a bitter spirit, beloved, you have pretended to receive the God of love, but you've rejected the love of God. Can't you see how much He loves you? Can't you catch a glimpse of the height and the breadth and the depth and the length of it? How can you accuse a love like that? How can you accuse him of being unjust when his name is righteousness? How can you accuse him of being inadequate when his name is wonderful, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? How can you accuse him of not caring? He's perfect love. He's always loved you. He will always love you. I beg you this morning, bow down before him. Go home, confess to him that you never really understood his love before, and ask him to take that bitter spirit, that angry, accusing spirit, and exchange it for more of his love. How can you refuse a love like that? How can you accuse a love like that? And finally, how can you abuse a love like that? 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, I've got a whole new reason for obedience. Some of us obey because we're afraid of the consequences. That's okay. Some of us obey because we're afraid of the wrath of God. That's okay. Some of us obey because of our own guilt. That's okay. But that's not enough. Paul says that there's a higher law. And that higher law is that the love of Christ constrains you. It drives you. It motivates you. A little child may obey his teacher out of fear of punishment. He may obey his neighbor out of fear of rejection. But oh, what joy in his father's heart when a son obeys him just because he loves him. And the joy when a son's greatest grief is that he broke the father's heart. Some of us here have been struggling to do all the right things for all the wrong reasons. We wonder why we don't have any joy or any power. Maybe we need to surrender again to the love of God. Maybe we need to yield again to his lordship and so fall in love with the one who is so in love with us that to look into his eyes and to see them grieve over what we have done will be more than we can bear. Until joyfully, cheerfully, we come to obey him because we don't ever want to break the Father's heart again. How can we refuse a love like that? How can we accuse a love like that? How can we abuse a love like that? With this we close. Oh, the breadth of the love of God. God choosing the likes of me. God giving himself to seal that love on a rugged Roman tree. And oh, the length of the love of God, an eternal, unending refrain. The mountains and hills may vanish from sight, but forever his love will remain. And oh, the depth of the love of God. What tender, compassionate care. Like a mother protects and provides for her own, our master is always there. And oh, the height of the love of God. From heaven to earth's fertile side, it touches a life, and back it flows to God. How broad, how long the love of God, how deep, how high it goes. It'll change a man and change a home, and on it flows until a weary, weary world, uncertain gods above will stand in awe and know he's there because they've seen his love. So drink at its fountain, beloved, and shout to the world, it is true that the love of God and the God of love have taken control of you. Our Father and our God, may we just catch a greater glimpse in the days to come of how rich, how tall, how wide, how deep, how precious is your love for us. And may we relinquish control of ourselves and stop trying to focus on ourselves and let that love flow. To Jesus, who is love, be praise and honor and glory forevermore. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.